Inspiration Ministries presents Inspiration for You, the audio tape series designed for spiritual advancement. Let us begin with our topic, the sanctified life. Over a decade ago, our church workers group had gathered at a Christian college in Northern California for a few days' relaxation and spiritual refreshment while attending talks on a variety of subjects, some of which were deemed especially relevant to the serious Bible student. One conservative lady in her 50s had given an intriguing sermon on Christian victory that attracted my attention. With a small group of other interested workers, I attended a less formal meeting where this lady talked more openly of her recent life of extraordinary victory. All at once, it came to me that our speaker was claiming she no longer consciously sinned. I asked her if this was her meaning, and she replied, "Brother, I stand the same way as any of you, only in Christ." I nodded, but pressed my question again. "I understand that," I agreed impatiently. "What I'm asking is, are you presently sinning in thought, word, or deed?" "Not since I found this," she replied, referring to her present experience. I had no further questions. From that moment on, the woman was firmly labeled in my mind as a fanatic. On later thought, my own conclusions troubled me. How did I know this woman was not simply stating the truth? Why should I label her as deluded simply because she claimed the constant victory I had long believed was possible to the Christian? So I talked with friends who referred me to a little devotional book called The Sanctified Life. Here I found arguments on the subject of Christian knowledge and behavior that I felt exposed the pitiful delusions of that misguided woman who had been testifying to victory now. The book laid down strong, simple principles. Those who are really seeking to perfect Christian character will never indulge the thought that they are sinless. Page 7. When persons claim that they are sanctified, they give sufficient evidence that they are far from being holy. Page 8. The truly righteous man, the author said, is unconscious of his goodness and piety. Page 13. And again, of those who know best their Lord and Master, the more closely they contemplate the life and character of Jesus, the more deeply will they feel their own sinfulness, and the less will they be disposed to claim holiness of heart or to boast of their sanctification. Page 79. For years, I smugly trusted to such statements whenever I encountered one speaking of personal victory. In reality, I was simply excusing my own spiritual deadness by condemning anyone claiming resurrection. Eventually, the Lord opened to me the real issues addressed in that little devotional, bringing its teachings into harmony with the words of Scripture and not setting them above the Bible's own instruction. For example, if victory over specific known sin is invisible to the one who attains it, why are we admonished in Scripture to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith? 2 Corinthians 13:5. If all that is ever visible to the Christian is sin, why bother to look? Another question occurs. If a man can hear himself lying, why can't he hear himself telling the truth? If a man can know when he is lusting, Why can't he know when he is not lusting? The true Christian may observe both his actions and his motives, for this discernment is freely given him by God's own Spirit. So there is no such thing as an invisible personal victory over sin. None of the apostles and prophets ever claimed to be without sin. Did they then admit to presently committing known sin? No. For these were men who had lived the nearest to God, men who would sacrifice life itself rather than knowingly commit a wrong act. These did not confess to lives of present failure and continuing occasional sin, but rather confessed the sinfulness of their nature. And we, as Christians, the author tells us, shall make the apostles' confession our own. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. With this knowledge, the evidence fairly leaped out at me that statements quoted from this wonderful devotional are almost always misapplied and misinterpreted. In stating that Christians will never indulge the thought that they are sinless, the author goes on to say, their lives may be irreproachable. They may be living representatives of the truth. An irreproachable life would be one in which there is nothing to reproach, that is, no sin. So do not indulge the thought that they are sinless, because they are not sinless, that is, they still have a sinful, not sinless, nature. Without the keeping power of God, they would still naturally sin. Like their master who lives in them, they may say, which of you convinceth me of sin? Or what do you accuse me of? They, as Christ, may say, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, I do always those things that please him. John 8:29. Words that would be blasphemy coming from any other lips than those used of God. It is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Matthew 10:20. Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. John 8:14. This is how Moses could make his extraordinary claim to be meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Numbers 12:3. And still, he did not sin. Like Jesus, these do not go about calling themselves sinless, as though their human nature were unfallen. They do not call themselves holy or even good. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, said Jesus. There is another that beareth witness of me. John 5:31-32. When one called Jesus good master, the Lord replied, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Matthew 19:17. Jesus knew the title of good was his by right as divinity and one with God, but it would be inappropriate to apply this to him simply in his humanity. Jesus is the example for all Christians, both in what he claimed for his humanity and what he disclaimed. In stating that he did always the will of his Father, Jesus bore testimony to the mighty work of God in his own life. He was not boasting, as many suppose, of his own spiritual attainments or power. Like Jesus, when this work is wrought in us, we shall claim no righteousness of our own, but will declare as our Lord, the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. John 14:10. The issue here is not a false modesty that claims sinful performance while witnessing the keeping power of God, nor a deluded modesty created by the illusion that the life lived in the flesh is still an evil one. How could one under such a delusion claim as Paul, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Galatians 2:20. This statement by the great apostle is one of fact and faith. Paul never speaks of his sanctification process of holy living as complete, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, Philippians 3:12. For he was not a completed product. There was much yet to attain or apprehend. What the apostle does address is the life he is living. Unlike his character growth in Christ's likeness, Paul could and did know the manner of life he was living. That life was one above reproach, one for which he could joyfully offer God both the credit and the praise. A man may not perceive himself as good, but he can know, and that without question, that he is being kept from all the natural evil of his natural heart. While we cannot claim perfection of the flesh, we may have Christian perfection of the soul. We may claim sanctification. One may not claim to be sanctified in the sense of a finished product, beyond growth and excellence, for sanctification is a lifelong obedience. Notice that sanctification is not spoken of as the lifelong disposal of sin, for Christ came to make an end of sins, Daniel 9:14. Sanctification, not sin, is the work of a lifetime. The life of the true Christian is a transformed life of cheerful, wholehearted compliance. No cherished occasional sin remains to curse the experience, for without regeneration through faith in His blood, there is no remission of sins, no treasure for any perishing soul. There is no such thing as a Christian who occasionally sins against heaven and his own conscience. God requires the entire surrender of the heart before justification can take place. And in order for man to retain justification, there must be continual obedience through active living faith that works by love and purifies the soul. Christ is our pattern, and while it is true that we never will be equal to that pattern, for we shall never be called upon to suffer as Christ suffered, yet His perfect humanity is that which all His followers may possess if they will be in subjection to God as He was. While it is also indeed true that the track of truth lies close beside the track of error, and that it may be difficult to make a distinction between them, the difference exists nevertheless. And it behooves us, as professing adherents of Christianity, not to go on condemning anything that smacks of achievement, to cease rejoicing only in dreary testimonies of, "Praise the Lord, I still sin, but Jesus understands," seeking instead the fulfillment of all the Bible's outrageous promises of victory in our own needy lives. The promises of God will enable you to become partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. Through the Holy Spirit living within, you will be empowered to obey and withheld from the evil you would surely do on your own. In this condition, restrained from actual sins of word and deed, and kept from cherishing any evil in your heart, the way is open to build a new character, new habits of thought and feeling in cooperation with God. There can be no building of the new man while the old wretch continues to blaspheme the name of God with known sin. You've always known in your heart that you cannot taper off from sin. Don't take the rungs of Jacob's ladder, which is character development, and use them as an excuse to continue in death, running from the new birth that Jesus has promised. No one but born-again Christians ever obeyed God. No one else can. But these do His will continually. If you really want to be a Christian, now, this very moment, your sin must be taken from you. All of it. Will you choose to give the whole thing to Christ this very moment? All your civilized church sins, the reeking corruption of your old theology of noncompliance, disobedience, all your excuses for Jesus' absence in your life. He's not like the gods of the heathen, friend. He's not off on a trip or sleeping, but nigh and at hand. It's just like you've always told the unchurched, those folks with liquor, cigarettes, and other excess baggage. He's outside knocking at your heart, just like theirs. That's why your life really doesn't work any better than the heathens. And that's the reason you're still hungry. Take down the crossbar of theology from the door of your heart. Pull back the deadbolts of unbelief. And let him in, friend, before you starve to death. Dinner's been served on the table from the foundation of the world, and it's time you were sitting down to eat that wonderful meal. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Acts 3. 19 through 21. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 14:12. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5. So did the Apostle Paul then consider himself perfect? He said, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." Philippians 3:15. He knew he wasn't still sinning, yet there was much more to do and to become, to apprehend and attain. But ceasing from sin is not apprehended or attained. It is a gift. It comes from God to us, not the other way around. If you have desired this wonderful gift of God, but have not yet received it, refuse it no longer. Accept it. Admit that you haven't had it, and stop resisting the testimony of those who have it. It's free. Nothing can stop you. Ask God for it. He will give it to you. And like Paul and all of us, you will have it forever with full confidence and all assurance. Inspiration for You is produced and distributed by Creation Ministries, Post Office Box 284, Spring City, Tennessee, 37381-0284. The toll-free number for orders and information is 1-800-754-8021. May heaven's inspiration be eternally yours.